Okay, we want to welcome those who are joining us online. This is October 6, 2019, and we are currently going through the book of Hebrews. And this week, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And really, this is just two sentences, two big sentences. And perhaps, I know I've probably said this before, but this might be the most important part of the book that we've talked about yet. It's based on everything else that's been said so far. And it's almost like, because of everything that's been said so far, here is something I really want you to know. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In fact, this passage starts off with, "Therefore, brethren." And one of the things that I was taught a long time ago, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. That doesn't quite translate into English, but in Spanish, but the idea is that when there's a therefore, it's saying, because of everything else that's been said, now I want to say this. So let's read this passage. It's not very much today. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Okay, let's go back to verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." We've already kind of talked about, "Therefore, brethren," it starts off. So we're coming to the main point. And then he talks about entering the holy place. And we've been talking about this for a number of weeks. In the Old Covenant, in the times of the Old Testament, the holy place was the central place of the tabernacle, of the temple. And that's the place that the high priest could enter into. How often? Only once a year, right? And to make sacrifice for the people of Israel. It could only be the high priest, and only once a year. It was a physical place here on earth. You had to go to Jerusalem to get to it. But we know from Hebrews that that holy place was really just a shadow or a copy of the real holy place. And the real holy place now, under the new covenant, is the very presence of God. And that's kind of an awesome thing to think about, you know, that we can enter into the presence of God in something more real than the high priest did under the old covenant. Isaiah, the prophet, has a vision. So it wasn't the real thing, but it was a vision. And let's just start in verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord standing on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." In other words, it was awesome. And in fact, so much so that it goes on in verse 5, and it says, Isaiah says, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in the presence of God. You know, he said, I can't take it. And that was just a vision. So the presence of God is, it can't even be described. And here it says in verse 19 that we have confidence to go into the holy place. Now, something else we know about the holy place, we saw it back in Hebrews 4, it's the place where the throne of grace and mercy is. I think we can kind of see it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? That we could receive mercy and grace there. So, and by the way, what is grace? Grace is God's help, His favor, His blessing, and it's given to those who don't deserve it. And that's good news for us, isn't it? But the throne of grace is in the presence of God. So in Hebrews 4, it's saying, let us draw near. And here in Hebrews 10, it's saying, we need to have confidence to enter we do have confidence to enter the holy place. Actually, I think there's a illustration up here. And we can go into the holy place because the doors have been opened now. We have confidence. That means assurance, faith. We don't have to think about it. You know, I was trying to think of an example of when you have confidence. And confidence is something that you have, like I said, you don't even have to think about it. It's like a child going up to her or his father, you know. That child isn't thinking, oh, that's my father. I wonder if he wants to talk to me or not. I wonder if I can. I wonder if I've been good enough to talk to my father. No, a child just kind of goes up and what? Just kind of wants a hug, wants to talk, you know. That's confidence. That child doesn't have to think about it. Or if there's a person with lots of money and he goes to the bank to withdraw $100. If he's got lots of money, he's not thinking all the way in the car as he's driving to the bank, I wonder if they're going to let me get $100 or not. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, maybe I'm not good enough. No, he knows. I've got money in the bank. I can get $100 out. Or if you've got $40, $50 in your pocket and you go to Starbucks or wherever, you don't have to kind of think, I need to get a coffee. I wonder if they're going to take my money. You know they will. I mean, they even take Apple Pay. They take everything, you know. You can have confidence in that, you know. You're not worried about it. You're not fretting it. See, confidence always depends on something, like money in the bank in this case, or in our case, what God has spoken. And God has spoken that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember, we've been talking about for weeks that great sacrifice he gave us. That sacrifice and his blood that was shed that opened the doors wide open for us to just kind of go marching into the holy place where that throne of grace is. We've said it before, let's say it again. His sacrifice is perfect, eternal, complete. It doesn't have to be added to. We are totally cleansed. Our sins are put away. We've been made righteous. We've been given the robes of righteousness when we receive Jesus as our Savior. It's a gift. We didn't deserve it, did we? But He gave it to us. That was the great sacrifice. This morning, we sang a lot about God's love for us. His greatest act of love for us was that He gave us this gift. And how did He do that? By dying for us, becoming a sacrifice for us. And somehow, may we get a vision of this. May we kind of get a revelation of this. God Himself, because Jesus is God, made the ultimate sacrifice. That was his son, himself, to be put to death and to shed his blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished. What, the precious blood of Jesus, right? You know, silver and gold wasn't good enough to purchase our forgiveness. It can't do it. And people today think that money can kind of somehow buy them happiness. It can't. They think money can somehow give them peace inside. It can't. Silver and gold is not good enough. The precious blood of Jesus is, because it's the only thing that can cleanse us from all our sins and make us whole and perfect and complete. Yes, we can have confidence because of the blood of Jesus. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can erase the power of the blood of Jesus. And don't let anything or anybody talk you out of it. This is truth. Everlasting truth. And let's don't fall for the lies of deception. Condemnation tells us we're not worthy. And of course we're not worthy. That's the point of it. Our confidence to come into the presence of God is not based upon how good we are. It's that His blood has cleansed us completely and perfectly and for eternity. Revelation chapter 12, starting verse 10. Actually, verse 9 starts with, it's not up here, but it talks about the great dragon. Who's the great dragon? It says Satan. It says the serpent of old, who is also called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's his purpose. And then in verse 10 it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren is the enemy, the serpent of old, Satan, the devil. Got many names. One of his names is the accuser of the brethren. And the way it works, we've talked about this before, he accuses us. In fact, he accuses us day and night. He does this. How can you go before the presence of God? You're nothing but a hypocrite. Hey, wait a minute. How were you talking to your brother the other day, or to your wife, or to your husband? How can you do that? How can you call yourself a Christian? Oh, weren't you kind of mad as a... weren't you kind of just really upset and angry 2 hours ago? And you know, a lot of times his accusations are true. You know, what about those evil thoughts you were thinking about? What about those lustful thoughts you were thinking about? What about this? What about that? He accuses us day and night. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. But verse 11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And it kind of mentions other things. Because of the word of the testimony, they did not love their life. But we overcome his accusations by the blood of the Lamb. Because when he accuses us, our defense can't be, I didn't do it, or it wasn't that bad. Because we know it is. Our defense is basically, that's okay, because I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. I've been made completely cleansed clean and whole before God. And therefore, I can enter into the presence of God. That's the way it works. The devil can accuse us day and night, and he does. But we stand on the eternal truth of Jesus' blood. He has no answer for that. I'm pretty sure I've told this story a while ago, several years ago, but many of you probably haven't heard this. But before Judy and I were married, we had a youth ministry called Solid Rock. And we met every Thursday night. Lots of kids came. I think at one time it got about 50 or 60 kids. But all of a sudden, this one Thursday, I started getting phone calls from all the kids. And they're saying, "Guess what, Mike? So-and-so's coming to the meeting tonight. And he's a witch. And he's going to put, or actually they kind of said, he's a Satan worshiper. And he's going to put a spell on us tonight." And everyone was all riled up. Actually, I think we had more kids that night just to see what was going to happen, you know. And you know, my thought was, I'm not worried about that. This kid doesn't have, even if he does worship Satan, he has no power over us. So we got there, and sure enough, he kind of comes in, and he sits down, and he's kind of like this, kind of looking around. And I guess he's trying to put a curse on us or something, I don't know. And like I said, I don't believe he has any power to do that. However, it was very intimidating for the rest of the kids. And I can remember kind of singing a song, and people were already singing, you know. And I thought, what's wrong? Usually we're kind of singing with such enthusiasm. So we sang another song, and I thought, oh, this is not going very well at all. So all of a sudden, Lord put an idea in my head. Let's sing the song, "There's Power in the Blood." And we did. I said, "Let's sing, there's power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood, in the blood." And at first it started quieter, and then it got louder and louder and louder. And probably by the second or third verse, this kid got out of there. He could not handle the blood of Jesus. There's something powerful about the blood of Jesus. And it's not the song, it's our confidence in the blood of Jesus. You understand the difference? So we enter by the blood of Jesus. Okay, let's kind of go into verse 20. Okay, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. I like that phrase, "by a new and living way." The Greek word for way is hodos, which means road or highway. So you can say it's a new and living road that we can travel. As opposed to, instead of a new and living way, the old and dead way. You know, Jesus has provided for us a new and living way to approach God. It's much better than the old way. So why do we still try to kind of enter through the old way? It doesn't even make sense. The old way, or the old road, by the way, it's a dead end. We approach him, we approach God on the basis of how good we've been. Well, you can see there's a big problem with that, right? Because we can never approach him based on how good we are. You know, we may be better than someone else here, but we're still so far away from God's holiness, we can't approach him unless we start trying to compare ourselves. And that's not really what God wants. That's the old way. We can never approach him. Now, this is the way the devil works. Sometimes, well, often, he tempts us to be proud of ourselves, to be sure of ourselves, even to start comparing ourselves with others. "Hey, Mike, you're better than Joe over here, or you're better than Roger, or you're better than so-and-so." And we can kind of think, yeah, I can approach God. I'm better than a lot of everyone else. But the problem is, that's not really true. I can never reach Him. And then what happens, as a person who's kind of thinking, I'm doing really good, starts getting close to God, all of a sudden, then the devil starts accusing him. You know, and all of a sudden, oh, I thought I was doing so good, and I feel guilty now. And then I feel condemned. And so then the devil says, you just need to try harder. Does that work? No, that doesn't work either, does it? So you try to do harder, harder. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to approach God. And then we start trying to, we feel like we're getting close, and all of a sudden the accusations come again. And we go rolling back, you know, and then we try to do it again. And it's a cycle that goes on and on and on. And we start feeling condemned. We begin to give up. What's the use? I can never do it. You know, we start withdrawing from the Lord. I'm not even going to try to approach God. It's useless. Then we start trying to avoid fellowship. We can't go to Him because we feel like we've tried so many times and it doesn't work. We feel like a hypocrite. We feel like a loser. And the devil is cheering. He just destroyed another potentially powerful witness for Him. That's the way the accuser of the brethren works. Ever happened to you that way? Probably so. It's happened to most. So what's God's remedy? The blood of Christ. A new and living way. And the new and living way says we can enter into the holy place in confidence because of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter what the accusations say. Okay, then let's kind of go in verse 20. By a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil which is His flesh. Now, we know that in the Old Testament times, under the Old Covenant, the holy place had a curtain keeping everybody else except for the high priest from going in. And it's kind of interesting. When Jesus died, the moment He died in Jerusalem, there was an earthquake and that veil got ripped apart. And I'm sure they were trying to think, oh no, we gotta close this up. Don't look in, everybody. But I think it was a symbol that the old way was gone. And then just to kind of make sure, in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to come in and destroy the temple completely. And there was no veil. There was no holy place. And there's a reason for that, because there's a new holy place with a new and living way to get to it. But more important than kind of the physical holy place, the veil being open, is that the door into the very presence of God has been just, it's been Jesus, our great high priest, has opened it wide open. And there's a big sign out there that says, come. You know, I've washed you by the blood of Jesus. And that's the invitation of Jesus. That's why I like this picture so much. You know, and then it goes on in verse 21. It says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we've already talked about this. Yes, Jesus, our great high priest, is the one who opened it for us. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, He opened the way for us. He provided an entrance into the holy place, to the presence of God, by a new and living way. And that's why, when you get to the book of Revelation, they're always praising God. This is we could probably look at 15 passages. Let's just look at two real quick. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, they're talking to Jesus, and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. You know what we can reign? Because we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are totally forgiven. Otherwise, we couldn't serve in a kingdom like God's kingdom. But now we can. That's worth saying, worthy are you, worthy of you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. Again, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, like we've kind of seen up here, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were singing around the throne, were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Everybody at the end is praising God, praising the Lamb of God who was slain because of his blood has kind of made us all white, has made us, has cleansed us from all sins. And then just two other verses here, it says, then one of the elders answered and saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for that reason, they're praising God. And that's the reason we need to be praising God. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 10. It's kind of, okay, verse 22, 23. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. That means to approach someone or something. We saw it in Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. We saw it in Hebrews 7, Hebrews 10, earlier verse 1. It's used very often in the book of Hebrews. And it's used again here, that now we can draw near to God, the presence of God, thanks to our great high priest and his blood. And we do so with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's confidence. So let's draw near. Let's draw near to him. And it says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Remember in the Old Testament, the priest, before they would do the service to the Lord in the tabernacle, and certainly before the high priest would go into the high priest, what did they do? They sacrificed the lamb, and then they sprinkled the lamb all over them. They sprinkled it over all the utensils that they were using, over everything. And it says here that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, by the blood of Jesus. You know, our hearts have been cleansed. There's no more evil conscience, no more guilt, no more condemnation. We are truly free to serve our God. The blood of Jesus is powerful. We need to accept this truth and begin walking in it. When I was a teenager, I was 19 years old, I heard a message just about the blood of Jesus. I can't even remember much about it, except that somehow afterwards, I felt like I wanted to do a study on the blood of Jesus. So every verse in the New Testament about the blood of Jesus, I started studying. I mean, this took me 2 or 3 months. I actually memorized at the time every verse in the New Testament that had to do with the blood of Jesus. And then I memorized some in the Old Testament. Now this is when I was a teenager, 19. And all of a sudden, there's a revelation of this to me. All of a sudden, I could see that I approach God by the blood of Jesus. I don't do it on my own merits. And that was free to me. Because if I try to do it in my own merits, I was always disappointed. I was always failing. But if I approached him by faith, in confidence, in full assurance of, in full assurance of faith, like this passage is saying, then I could actually enter into the presence of God. And when I got to the presence of God, that's where the throne of grace was. That's where I could receive grace to kind of change my life and not be such a failure all the time. And this was a truth that somehow, by God's grace, he put in my heart. And I've treasured it ever since. And that was like 46 years ago. And I can say that truth, probably as much as any other truth in the scriptures, has changed my life. Because when I stumble, when I fall, when I do things I shouldn't do, it doesn't keep me from going back to the presence of God and get the grace of God. And that's what I saw a lot of people doing, that they would just get, when they'd fall or fail, they're like, oh no, and they kind of shrink back from God. That's not the idea. The blood of Jesus allows us to enter into the holy place. And like I said, this probably has changed my life probably more than any other, or at least as much as any other single truth. And I think it's a truth that every one of us needs to grab hold of. We need to walk in confidence. We need to receive it in full assurance of faith. And also when it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that means that we grab onto this truth and we don't let go of it. And you say, well, what if I get tired? Won't let go. God's got the grace to kind of keep hanging on. In fact, remember back in Hebrews 6, we talked about the hope that we have in Jesus. It's an anchor to our soul, it says. And the anchor does what? It keeps us from drifting. It keeps us from being tossed here and there by the stormy waves of a sea. You know, it's our anchor. And this is part of the truth. This is our hope that he's given us. It's the anchor of our soul. And somehow, we've got to come to the place that we grab hold of this with everything we have and not let go. He who promised is faithful. So many times, we talked about this morning, his faithfulness. Accepting his faithfulness, especially in this area, is foundational. If we don't receive his faithfulness completely, we're going to have a very rocky road ahead. It's going to be frustration, tossed here and there. We're going to feel condemnation. There's going to be a lack of fruit. But if we do receive this truth, we will have fruitfulness. And there'll be a stability in our life. We won't be perfect, but when we fall, we get back up and we start going back into the holy place. We enter back in. Do you believe this? Yes, it's a matter of faith. It's like receiving the gift of eternal life. Most of us here probably receive that gift. It's like receiving the power of the blood of Jesus is a gift also we receive by faith. And they both come from his sacrifice at the cross. Okay, two other verses real quick here. In Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the day as you see the day draw near. Actually, in this passage, we've had three let us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And now, let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. Now, you might say, In fact, I've thought about this before. We're talking about the blood of Jesus, and then all of a sudden he starts talking about loving one another and encouraging one another and not as... What does that have to do with the blood of Jesus? Seems like an abrupt change of subject. I mean, that's good, verse 24 and 25. We've been talking about it in our house churches, you know, the biblical church life. But what does that have to do with the blood of Jesus? Everything. Because being clean before him, being able to approach his throne 24/7 allows us to have full fellowship with our brothers and sisters. If we feel unworthy, if we feel condemned, we will avoid true fellowship. Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the way, those one of those verses I memorized it. Once we were far away, but now we've been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. What he's saying is that because of the blood of Jesus, and he's specifically talking about Gentiles and Jews, we've been brought near. We're together now because of the blood of Jesus. But that principle is true in all our relationships. We are brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. Actually, that's not the right one. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 7, I think. But that's okay. I'll read it to you. It says, 1 John 1, 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses its sin. Cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, having fellowship together, they're connected very much. Under the old way, we're always fighting, being suspicious of one another. We felt guilty. We had a critical spirit of one another. We're always comparing ourselves with other people. We felt judgmental toward others. All things that separate us from true fellowship, from true koinonia. We thought we were better than others. Or we thought they thought that they were better than us. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we all draw near to the throne. We're all in the same place. We're all sinners, but redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That great sacrifice makes us all equal. It leveled the playing field. We can't say, I'm better than you, or you think you're better than me. No, because we're all sinners cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so that allows us to kind of have true fellowship with one another. And also, when we start spending time at the throne of mercy and grace, guess what? We start extending grace and mercy to other people too. We leave off all the judgmental and the criticalness and all that stuff. So here it says, because of the blood of Jesus, we can now be in a place that we can consider how to stimulate one another to loving good deeds. It's possible now. We can, it says, don't forsake your assembling together, because his presence is actually multiplied as we are together corporately. So we enjoy coming into the presence of God with others. One thing I like about this picture is that it's not just one person coming, but we're all kind of coming. We can encourage one another, and we're commanded to do that. Actually, we were told that back in Ephesians 3 too, right? It says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's talking about the day of the Lord. So if it's true back in the day of Hebrews, it's certainly true to hear for us. We need to be encouraging ourselves. And a lot of what we need to be encouraging one another is that, listen, you are clean by the blood of Jesus. Go to the throne room of God. Go to the throne of grace. We encourage one another to do that. When we're by ourselves, it's easy for the accuser of the brethren to sneak up on us and kind of start accusing us. When we have brothers and sisters around us, we remind one another that Jesus' blood has cleansed us. Let me ask you a question as we close. Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel unworthy? Are you tired of trying to be good enough to walk the Christian life? If so, you're walking in the old way, the old and dead way. And Jesus is inviting you, He's inviting you to walk in a new and living way by the blood of Christ. Because all those feelings, I feel like a failure, I'm a loser, I can't do anything right, all those are from the enemy. Jesus' message is, come, you've been made clean. I have inaugurated a new and living way for you. I've sprinkled you with my blood. Come. So I'd like for us to pray right now. Let's bow our heads. And if you have never really received this truth, maybe you knew it in your head, but not in your heart, I invite you today, by faith, in full assurance of faith, in confidence, say, Lord, I thank you for this gift, and from this point on, I want to walk, and I want to enter into your presence in confidence by the blood of Christ. Now, you got to remind yourself of this every day. Maybe you need to kind of memorize this passage. It'd be a great passage, but you need to just somehow say it every day for the next 3 months. But if you're really serious about learning this and getting this into your life, it is possible. Well, I'm still a new Christian. You know what? I got this revelation when I was 19 years old as a teenager. So I think everyone here, this is something He wants to impart to all of us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that You died for us, that You shed Your precious blood. Lord, we thank You that You gave us a new and living way to enter into Your presence, to come before Your throne, that throne of grace, that we receive help in time of need, and the grace to be transformed, to be changed. Lord, we ask that You would deliver us from this old and dead way that is just basically a dead end. It ends in frustration. Lord, we see now that's not the way that it's not the way that You died for us. You died for us to provide a different way. And so, Lord, by faith, we grab hold of it, and Lord, we want to hold on this anchor of our soul. Lord, give us the grace to be able to kind of see this. Lord, impart revelation to us that we would really see this. That it wouldn't just be something that we see for 5 or 10 minutes or even 5 or 10 days, but it would stay with us the rest of our life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Just a reminder, talk to Jennifer about the retreat if you're interested, to pay up, any questions you have. And I just want to encourage all those who are coming on the retreat to come ready to draw near to the throne of grace. Come and be ready and expectant to enjoy one another in fellowship, true fellowship of God. Amen? Amen. And remember, if you're not coming for some reason, don't join us here on Sunday morning. We won't be here. Okay. Okay, and in about 10 minutes, I want to meet with the people who are involved with the skit.